Bibles this morning, and speaking of not getting any better, it certainly can't get any better than to turn in God's Word once again to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. As you know, we're making our way through this letter of the Apostle Paul, pretty much verse by verse and section by section. And we come to chapter 3 and verse 12 this morning. And what a very fitting passage it is. Not only are we acknowledging our graduates, but this is a passage that serves us all well as we think about God's calling upon our individual lives. Let's begin reading in Philippians 3 and verse 12. Scripture says this, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." We read through verse 16. We'll come back and consider this passage in some detail. But first, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this day, for all the riches that you have given to us in this day, treasures that mean so much to our soul. The fact that we have this one day in seven where we can come apart from our regular routine, school, work, all the obligations of life, and you've given us one day. We call it the Lord's Day. It's your day. And we're able to come to your house and open your word, sing your songs, and be with your people. It's always a blessing and much needed in our lives. And we're grateful again to be able to come and acknowledge you and worship you. We thank you so much for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is bread. It is food for our soul. It is a well that never fails and could never run dry, always giving us refreshment, giving us truth, giving us exactly what we need to live for you. And if we don't already, just to know you, it gives us the truth that we need to show us that you have made provision for our salvation, that Christ is the only Redeemer, and that in Him alone is there forgiveness of sin and the ability to be right in your sight based on your grace and your grace alone. And we pray for any who are in need of salvation that this may be the day, even the hour, of their salvation. And we pray for all of us who are already your children that we would find direction, that we would find instruction, that we would find encouragement from your word today, to know what it is that we should do with our Christian life and what we should think of it and how we should go about it. There's so much here to help us. We pray your Spirit would be at work to be our teacher and to plant into our hearts your word as a seed on good ground. Prepare our hearts as well as use the word to accomplish its purpose, Lord. And we will all the while recognize you as the author and finisher of our faith, and you the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We commit ourselves in this time to you, in Jesus' name, amen. The Christian life is a calling, and I want to direct your attention to the words of verse 14 for the title and subject of this message, where Paul writes, verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our subject today is those very words, the high calling of God. The high calling of God. As we consider the high calling of God, I think it would do us well to make sure our minds and our hearts are clear as to what we're talking about. Because a lot of times when we use the word call or calling, our minds immediately go to someone in ministry. This is true, isn't it? We say somebody is called to do this or to do that. A preacher is called. A missionary is called. Somebody is called into full-time Christian service. And that's normally the way we think of the word calling. And we pray for people who have a special calling. And that's a good thing, because people who do have a special calling of ministry in that way, certainly we need your prayers, your support, your encouragement, and are grateful to have it. But when the Bible speaks of calling, as it does here, it's not talking in those narrow terms. It's not just speaking about what we would call a professional minister or somebody who has a vocational or a full-time calling to certain areas of ministry. But this is talking very simply about somebody called to live the Christian life. In other words, it's talking about every Christian. The Christian life itself is a calling. And if we can see it in those terms, then I think at the very minimum, we would look at it in a better light than sometimes we do. We would elevate our thinking to know that we are all called. What a special thing it is to be called by God. Some of your translations may have it in verse 14, the upward calling. Here in the King James, it reads the high calling. And I think we are all aware of this talking about God's calling upon our lives that ultimately leads onward and upward to heaven. From the time we're saved, we have a calling upon our lives that will end in heaven in the very presence of our Lord. And as we think about this high calling and it being an upward calling, let's remember that this calling is not only from God, from heaven, it is a call to heaven. Think of it in two terms, two ways. It's a calling from heaven, and it is a calling to heaven. A heavenly calling, an upward calling, a high calling. Let me give you some verses. We'll not turn to them, but I want you to be aware of these, and this will set a good foundation for everything we're going to see as Paul speaks of the high calling in this passage and in this text. Romans chapter 8, for example, verse 29, it lays out the Christian life. In fact, from eternity past, it speaks of our life as laid out by God, by His grace and His purpose for each of our Christian lives, and speaks of it in these terms: for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. You see the word. So that's a big part of our overall life story, isn't it? And them He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. And that is the ultimate end of this upward call or this heavenly calling upon our lives when we are glorified and with the Lord in heaven. 1 Corinthians 1:9 reminds us of this calling, where it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Later on in that first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So understand that your calling is not what one would think. God did not choose the excellent or those who are more noble, those who are higher of status in any way, but He chooses common and ordinary people. He chooses people just like us, not mighty, not noble, but just people that would bring him glory in the calling. Otherwise, it would bring those people glory to know that they've been called. But I hope we realize that our calling gives God all the glory, and we receive none whatsoever. We are just recipients of his mercy and grace. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Vocation there does not mean employment. It means calling. It's just another word for calling. So walk worthy of the calling that God has called you with. And worthy means in a manner that would indicate the high status of our calling. That is, we would live up to the privilege that God has called us to. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So not only is this a high calling and a heavenly calling, it is a holy calling. It is a special calling. And to know that we have been called out, the word church means the called out ones. We've been called out from the world, called unto God for his high and holy purpose, should mean something to us. Hebrews 3 verse 1, wherefore holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And certainly that is true of us. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. And one more, 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So the ultimate calling is to be with Christ in heaven, but along the way, as that verse indicates, there is suffering and there's growth and development. Our calling began actually in the heart and mind of God in eternity, didn't it? When he saw us and had a purpose and plan for us, we speak of that as God's eternal election. And then it's worked out in time through his drawing and through our new birth and the conviction that comes about during that time, how he brings us to life and brings us to himself. And then that calling continues with sanctification and growth and development, becoming more like Christ. All of that's a part. And then ultimately we're called home and we're with the Lord. Well, right now in our Christian life, we're in that intervening time, and Paul's referring to that here in his own life. And from his experience and his writing and what he's referring to, we can take some very important truths and apply them. I pray that we will to our own lives. Three things we find about our high calling, our upward calling. First of all, let me point this out if I could, that believers need to follow after God's high calling. Follow after it. Follow after it. Look again at verse 12. If you're reading the King James, it will read this way: not as though I had already attained, that is, I've not arrived. If Paul could say that, just think of that. If Paul would say, I've not already attained, I've not arrived, either were already perfect, but I follow after this calling that he mentions down in verse 14. All this kind of ties together. So Paul is saying to us, and that ought to mean something to us, I've not arrived, and of course strongly implied is neither have you, and neither have we. We can all say that. You know, Paul is one we often refer to, and rightly so, as a great example of a dedicated and devoted and godly man. But yet he says he had not attained, but he's following after. It's an interesting word here. The word following after is the word in the original dioko, and it can mean follow after as it's translated here. But to give you a few other words that you could maybe pick up on or that would mean something to you if you see it in this light, it means to pursue or to seek or to run after something, that is, with intensity and purpose and vigor. It's the same word translated in verse 14 as pressing toward. Same word translated verse 12 as follow after. And he also refers to this apprehended. Did you see that in verse 12? He says, I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. And I think we understand what apprehend means, but just in case it might be a little bit on the cloudy side, you know, if you apprehend somebody, you lay hold of them. If you look at this verb, it actually has the idea literally of taking someone down. Taking them down. It's exactly what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. You remember his testimony, what happened in Acts chapter 9, as he was there on the road to persecute Christians and throw them into jail. He was following after them. He was pursuing them so that he could apprehend them and really arrest them. But what happened to Paul, as we well know, is while he was on his way to arrest Christians, God arrested him. And the truth could be said about you and about me. Somewhere, somehow, on the road of life, God arrested us too, didn't he? He apprehended us. He laid hold of us. Now, I'm not talking about physically, of course. I'm not talking about tackling someone. But I'm talking about capturing. The idea here in this word of apprehend means to make one's very own. To take possession of. God took possession of Paul on that Damascus road. And he took possession of us in salvation. And so what Paul is saying here is that I want to grab hold. I want to get hold of everything that Christ got a hold of me for. He had a purpose in mind when he grabbed hold of me, when he apprehended me. And now I'm pursuing that I can fulfill the very reason he got hold of me. What a way to look at your Christian life. Instead of just being very casual about it and saying, well, I'm saved now and that's good enough for me. He didn't say that at all. He says, I want to lay hold. I want to grab hold of the very reason that God grabbed a hold of me. You know, it could be said of Paul something very wonderful that I hope is could be said of us as well. And I believe it is if you're walking with Christ. And it's this, that Paul could say from day one, I'm very satisfied with Christ. What more could I want? What more could I have than Jesus Christ? Well, he says over in chapter 1, verse 21, you may remember, for to me to live is Christ. It's all about him. And I'm so satisfied, so fulfilled with Christ. But Paul at the same time was never, I say never, satisfied with himself. And that should be true of us. We're satisfied with Christ, yes. But we're never satisfied with ourselves. There never is a time when we can just be on a plateau, that we can just sit back and say, well, I've arrived. In fact, Paul says just the opposite, doesn't he? He says, as though I had already attained. It's not as though I'd already arrived. It's not as though I'm just going to coast on in. Not at all. In fact, Paul understood the way the Christian life ought to be lived out back in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I referred to these in our men's Bible study yesterday. Comments were being made, and I just had Philippians on my mind. Imagine that, Philippians on my mind. Well, it's much on my mind because I've been preaching and kind of living here as you have too. But I don't want us to miss the importance of chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Go back there and look at that, please. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is this constant working out, working out, working out. Not working for, but working out because God is working in. And so it's a process. Never do we arrive. If anybody could say that maybe they had arrived, or they could kind of coast, or they could kind of kick back, it would have been the Apostle Paul, wouldn't it? But he says, no, that's not it at all. I'm following after. I'm pressing after. I am pursuing. I want to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. And that is, it's all about Jesus Christ. So I can't let up. I can't quit. No, not at all. There's never a time when we can become complacent. There's never a time that we ought to be indifferent. There's never a time when we can slack. There was a marker, a grave marker, a tombstone in Switzerland I've read about. And it wasn't at the top of a summit. You know, there's some great summit peaks over there. And some go over there to climb those peaks. And there was such a climber, but he died while on one of those expeditions. And sort of near the base of the mountain, up a little ways, but not too far from base camp. And they buried him there with the tombstone on which was his name and three words on the tombstone. He died climbing. What a testimony. I want that to be my testimony. That should be your testimony. He died climbing. Do you want that, or do you want these words? He died coasting. Which one? Which one do you want? Paul didn't want coasting. He wanted to be climbing. He wanted to be following. He wanted to be apprehending that for which he had been apprehended. And so he says so. And thank God for his testimony. And I pray it will be ours as well. So we need to focus on following after God's high calling. Second, believers need to focus on God's high calling. It's a matter of focus. This matter of focus. Let me talk to you from the passage about this. It's so very important. I think we overlook this very simple yet very profound truth. He says in verse 13, brethren, I'm so glad he referred to them in that way. We're all in the same boat. We're all going in the same journey as Paul was. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He had used that word count before, hadn't he? Back in the previous passage, we looked at that last time. Things that he counted loss for Christ, that used to count as gain. Well, here's another word, counting. Same word used to be used as like estimate or to think about in this way. I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't consider that that's happened. But this one thing I do. Notice that simple statement. This one thing I do. This one thing I do rather than these 10 things I dabble in. We have so busy of lives. Life is complicated. And the truth be known, it's complicated to a large extent because we make it so. A lot of times you'll hear the statement, I've got a lot on my plate. We've said that. We've heard others say that. But truth be known, you know the reason we have a lot on our plates? Because we put a lot on our plate. We allow a lot on our plate. And Paul wasn't like that, was he? Paul had a lot of things to do, but he narrowed his interest down to one thing. Paul simplified. Oh, the need to simplify our lives and to see life in its proper perspective. This one thing I do. I refer you back to chapter 1 and verse 21. I've quoted it, but let's look at it again. Here in its simplest terms is Paul's outlook on life. For to me to live is what? It's Christ. It's Christ. It's all about Christ. And to die is gain. What happens is, if we don't put Christ in the center of our lives and make Him the sole focus of our life, other things will fill in the void, rest assured. And then sometimes Christ doesn't even have a part of the plate. He's off the edge of the plate, when all the while He should be at the very center of life. For to me to live is Christ. This one thing I do. Several years ago, there was a well-known commercial, and it ran. That's why it's indelibly in my memory, and probably in most of yours if you watch any sports. You remember Bo Jackson? What an athlete he was. And there was a commercial featuring Bo Jackson, and he played baseball, and he was good at that, and he played football, and he was good at that. And so they showed him, in a baseball uniform, and the tagline said, "Bo knows baseball." And then it would show him in a football uniform running over somebody, "Bo knows football." And it went, "Bo knows this, Bo knows that." I think part of the commercial was he was dressed up like a hockey player. And Bo knows hockey. And you kind of think, Bo knows hockey? And of course, Bo doesn't know hockey. Nobody is good at everything. If somebody could be, he probably would. But nobody is good at everything. And it reminds me, what is it that makes an athlete a superior athlete? I've been watching some of that golf tournament, that PGA championship, and it's amazing what those guys do. But what is not always known is that they don't just play 18 holes. They hit hundreds of balls before the 18 holes, and then after the 18 holes, they hit more balls, and they putt more balls. And so their whole life is about golf. And they're good at golf because that's the focus of life. Now, we're not talking here about athletics. We're not talking about sports. But let's learn that as an analogy, that our life should be about one thing. And it's not about a sport. And it's not about a hobby. And it's not about a job. It's about Christ. This one thing I do. Focus on one thing. Most of us have heard the saying that somebody is a jack of all trades and master of none. You ever heard that? Of course you've heard that. But that's a misquote of what Benjamin Franklin actually said. Benjamin Franklin actually said that everybody should be a jack of all trades and master of one. Be a master of one. You may do this, you may do that, but master one. And Christ is telling us, you master this. You live for me. You follow after me. You focus on this one thing. I love the story of Nehemiah. There's a book about him, you'll recall, in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. And that is a marvelous story about how the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt, largely because of how God used this man named Nehemiah. And he's up there working on the wall, and he couldn't do it by himself. Others are working with him. But one of the storylines in Nehemiah is that people come along and try to distract him. That reminds us a lot of life, how distractions come. Sometimes it's people, sometimes it's this or that. And so we have Nehemiah's statement in one place in that book where somebody's coming along and say, "Hey, Nehemiah, come down. I want to discuss this with you." And these are the enemy, as the Bible portrays them. And I love Nehemiah's answer. You know what he says? He looks down at the people at the base of the wall where he's working on the wall, and he says, "I cannot come down. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down to you." That's what Paul's saying right here. This one thing I do. You know, if we were to look at our Christian life as a great thing, the one thing, the all-consuming thing, I think that would change the way we live our Christian life. In fact, I know it would. Paul was a man of one focus, a supreme devotion. And that was all about Jesus Christ. So he's focusing, and we should focus on the one thing. But then that involves forgetting what's behind and focusing on what is ahead. Look what he says. "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was focused on one thing, and that one thing required of him to do this: put the past in the past and keep his eyes on the future as he lived in the present. Maybe I ought to say that again. Keep the past in the past, but live in the present while you keep your eyes on the prize or look to the future. Too often, we live in the past. And too often, we don't let go of those things. What was Paul referring to when he says, forgetting those things which are behind? Well, he doesn't say. But it would fit into one of two categories, and maybe some of both: past accomplishments and past failures. And we have both, don't we? We have things in our past that we look back to and say, "Man, I'd like to relive that, those good old days," as we call it. And then there are other things we look back and say, "What was I thinking?" And we'd like to go back and have a redo. But the problem is not thinking about those things, it's dwelling on those things. It's having those things become a ball and chain to where we can't do our best in the present because we're not living in the present and not looking toward the future. It's dangerous to live looking back. I'm going to tell you something that I don't advise. And young people, please don't do as the pastor once did. But this is an illustration of a point and one that I hadn't forgotten. I've been thinking about high school days. I think I do that every spring. Do you do that when graduation rolls around and you think about schooling in the past and schoolmates and this and that? And it crossed my mind as I was looking at this passage that we were in high school, this buddy of mine, and we got hired on at the same place. And we were buddies not only at school, but we played on the golf team together. And I don't know really how it came up, but I was a party to it, I confess. I was a party to this, and it's some of the dumbest things we'll do when we're young. And here's what he did, but with my full consent and blessing, I might add, he said, I'm going to drive my car home, which we worked on the Volunteer Parkway, and we both lived in the Fairmount section, so it's about a 5 to 7 minute drive. It's about 10 o'clock at night. We're getting off work. He says, and I don't know if I put him up to this or not, but I certainly encourage it because I wanted to see how it would play out. He said, I'm going to drive my car in reverse all the way home. And he did, and I know he did because I was right there when he got home, but I wasn't in the car with him. Now, that's dumb, and that's dangerous, but he lived through it, and I lived through it, and thankfully police didn't come or see it. But it just brings to mind how it's dangerous to do that. And yet, is it not true that some people live life that way? It's like they're trying to drive a car all the while they're looking in a rearview mirror. They're looking back. They're looking back on what was. That's dangerous. That's foolish. This is what Paul is saying here. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm reaching forth. I'm keeping my eyes on the prize. And I'm reaching forth. That's a picture of determination, isn't it? That's a picture of every ounce that was in him, every bit of energy he could muster, he put into it. And pressing toward the mark. The word mark there can be translated goal. In some contexts, it would be like a target that people with an archer with arrows would shoot at. But here is probably more to be thought of in line with a finish line. Because of the analogy, it just seems to work better. It's what Paul probably had on his mind. And he's saying, I'm looking for the finish line, pressing toward that finish line when I will receive the mark of the ultimate end of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the way we should live. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, Paul writes to the Corinthians, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The word temperate means self-disciplined or controlled in all things. You know how an athlete is very careful about all things. Training, diet, all of that goes into his thinking. And so we're running in this race. We're running for the prize. And so every man that striveth for the mastery, that is longing for the prize, is self-disciplined in all things. Now they do it, that is runners in a normal race, for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Corruptible crown, you would say that, because what he was referring to commonly in that day was just a laurel ring placed upon the brow of the competitor who did well, who won the race or placed in the race. And they would run and train and give it every bit they had for something like that, that would just wilt away and eventually be gone. But not us. We're running and knowing when the finish line comes, it's going to be incorruptible. Same language is used in Hebrews 12. You're familiar with this passage. What a passage it is. In Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That means endurance. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, keeping our eyes on the prize. Better yet, keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus, who made it possible that we can attain the prize. Keeping our eyes, the eyes of faith on him. This is what he's talking about here. Pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And notice, where is this calling? In Christ Jesus. Were it not for Christ Jesus, there would be no race. There would be no calling. There would be no effort that not only would be required, there would be no reason to put forth effort. And it's so sad how people will put forth every ounce of energy and thought and planning and all of their life into this or that all is going to be left behind one day when Christians have the opportunity to live for Christ, following after and then focusing. But there's one more thought, a third thing in the passage, and that is believers need to be faithful to this high calling of God. Where do we find that? I believe we find that in verses 15 and 16. Notice that these are linked to what he's just said. You see the word therefore? Whenever you see therefore, a good clue, a good reminder is to look and see what it's there for. It's a connector, isn't it? Let us therefore, as a result of all this, as many as be perfect. The word perfect here means mature, not sinlessly perfect. As many as be mature or perfect in that regard, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So Paul here is talking about our thinking, isn't he? So important that we think right. Paul understood the importance of right thinking. And our mind, he had already spoken of that in verse 2. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. I said verse 2, chapter 2 is what he was referring to. And here, again, the mind, let's be thus minded. If you are mature in your thinking, then keep on thinking in this mature kind of way. Perfect, as I've said, means just that. It means mature. Paul was mature in his thinking, and he counsels those who are the recipients of this letter to be just like him. And one of Paul's mature marks, maturity in Paul, was to know that he had not arrived. It's odd, isn't it, that a mark of maturity is to know that you're not fully mature. Woe be to the person who thinks he is fully mature and has no more growing to do. I'm sometimes of the mind that Christians are that way more than what we might think. That they have arrived in their thinking, they're so mature that they don't need any more maturity, because you don't see a lot of them in a Bible study. You don't see a lot of them in other services where they could learn more and be growing and to be developing. Apparently, some think that they have all they need. And Paul's aware of this tendency in people to kind of rest on their laurels, so to speak, and not strive for greater growth and greater Christ-likeness. And so he says, if we're really mature, let us be thus minded. Let us think maturely. And then he adds this word in verse 15, and it's a wonderful thought. He says, if anything ye be otherwise minded, that is to say to this congregation, if your thinking differs from mine on this, then I'm just going to trust that God's going to straighten you out. That's what he says. And as a pastor, I can appreciate that, because that's the best any pastor, the Apostle Paul understood that, any spiritual leader can do, is that I'll tell you what you ought to think. I'll tell you what God says we ought to think. But if you don't think that way, God will reveal that to you. It'll be up to him to show you. And you know what? It could be that Paul had in mind that it would be through discipline, through God's chastening, that they would come to know that. Sometimes that's what it takes. And we never want that, but whatever it would take for God to show someone that they need to think maturely, that would be worth it. So we must be mature in our thinking. And then a second thing here in our faithfulness is to be consistent in our walk. Look what he says in verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He gives, he grants that it is some progress that they have made, just like he's made some progress, and they have attained to some degree, but it's no time to rest. It's no time to coast, as we've said. Just continue to walk in the same way. Because this life is not a sprint, is it? You know, we've seen the analogy to a race. It's not a dash. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it takes consistency. Over and over and over, the Bible uses for the Christian life this term of a walk. And I could show you an endless list, not endless, but a long list of verses that the Christian life is likened in that way to a walk. We may come back to this next week because he's going to pick up the same word in next week's passage or the next time we get to it, which will probably be next week. So it's something that is every day. You know, when we walk, it's something we do, and it's just natural to do it. So it's our way of living is what he's talking about here. It's not something unusual. It is something habitual and everyday's business. But it's not easy by no means. It's not a walk in the park, as we say. It is difficulty. Just think of the words that he's used. Go back and review these words and think of the effort that's involved, the energy that's involved, the obvious opposition that we run into, the difficulty of it all. He uses the words like following after and apprehending or laying hold or doing one thing, of focusing and reaching forth and pressing toward the mark. That's not a life of ease, folks. You remember John Bunyan's classic tale? What a book. The Pilgrim's Progress. And it's the story of the Christian life with all of its ups and downs and all of its trials. There are setbacks. There are victories. And all the while, it's difficult. Difficult and difficult. And yet, Christian is making progress. Why? Because he's walking. He's going forward. He's moving. Yes, it may be some steps back. It may be some steps off the beam. It may be that he's getting off the straight and narrow, and then God brings him back. And what a story that is of our lives. This word walk is not the word that's always used. It's an interesting word here that he uses in verse 16. It's the word stoicheo, which means to line up or to fall in line. Now, he's used the analogy here of a runner and hitting the finish line. And they didn't have this in Bible times, but we do in modern times with the running of track events and so forth. You know how there's different lanes, and those lanes are marked. That's the idea here in this word walk. It's stay within your lines. Stay in your lane. Be in line. Don't get out of line. Walk the way you've been walking. And walk by the same rule. Don't try something new, something different. Just stay with the program. And let us mind the same thing. That's what Paul did. And aren't we thankful that he did? What an example he is. He wasn't perfect, but he was a good and worthy example. How did it end up for Paul? Well, it ended up pretty good. He writes in 2 Timothy 4:7, near the very end of his life, some of his last words, he says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul had his course. You've got yours. I've got mine. Paul ran in his lane. Are we running in our lane? You've got a race. Will you be able to say, I finished my course? We just gave these graduates these books. We have two left to give to the graduate school graduates. And here we're recognizing them. And in their graduation exercise, what a day that is when they come across that platform and they have the cap and gown and they get the handshake And they have the tassel, and as somebody has well said, the tassel is worth the hassle. True? And what a day that is. Pictures are taken, hands are shaken, congratulations are in order. But think with me for a moment. What a graduation is just a recognition of a moment in time. We celebrate that day because it stands for something. But we sometimes forget that the real victory is not achieved on graduation day. The real victory was won day by day, week by week, year by year by year. Well, you think of these high school graduates. 13 years in school. Books, tests, lab work, reports, papers, all that. And then we acknowledge it on one day in one year. But we salute them for what it took to get to this day, don't we? The day of graduation. And it's the same in the Christian life. We all look forward to what we might call graduation day. We all look forward to glorification. Of course we do. But let's not neglect the process from here to there. As we think about school, let's think about it. Nobody gets an award when they enter school. It's when you get through school and you have completed school. Nobody gets an award when we begin the Christian life. The Lord doesn't give out rewards when we are saved. No, that comes at the end. And it's up to us how we live each day. And so let's live with this in mind, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for laying out so simply and powerfully what's involved in living for you. We can understand this language. We can relate to it. And I pray that each of us would see for each day of our lives that we have a calling. It's not just preachers. It's not just missionaries. It's not just those who are full-time vocational servants, as we sometimes refer to them. But Father, all of us have a calling. And that calling is to let our lives count for the very purpose that you chose us and called us and saved us. That we would lay hold of that for which you lay hold of us. And we would strive all the while knowing there's going to be a finish line. But each day it's important how we run and how we live for you. Lord, there may be some here today that are not in the race. They've not yet begun their Christian life. But Lord, today could be the beginning of this life for you. And they would be able to say from this moment forward, for to me to live is Christ. Because now Christ is in my life. He is my life. And Lord, for those we pray that they would understand their need of Christ. Know that he died for them. He rose again to impart eternal life to all who would believe and trust in him and would repent of their own way of thinking and their own way of living. And they would turn from that and trust in him alone. And they would receive that new life. And then set about to live each day for him. For those of us that already know you, Lord, thank you for reminding us of what this life is all about. And help us to live in the light of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.